is no insert, and so if you're taking notes, there's a spot for you on the back. We'll be headed to Genesis 27 this morning, so if you've got your Bible, I invite you to please turn to Genesis 27 together with me. It's interesting how good stories and good movies, good plot line, oftentimes has some sort of conflict. Sometimes that has to do with a relationship. Sometimes that has to do with a goal or a mission. Sometimes it has to do within the most intimate of relationships. And this morning in Genesis 27, it's a pretty familiar text for those who have grown up in the church. It's the story of Isaac blessing Jacob, and Jacob wearing an Esau costume, apparently, and pretending to be this hairy man. But it's really a fight over inheritance, over this blessing. And so really we see in the text this entire conflict with seemingly no resolution. So if you've got your Bible, open to Genesis 27. I'm going to begin in verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, 'Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." And so we keep reading in verse 14 that Jacob goes, he obeys the voice of his mother, and we see that in verse 23, Isaac doesn't recognize Jacob because apparently his mother had put the skin of the goat, the hairy skin, upon Jacob. And we pick up in verse 25, Isaac said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me." His father, Isaac, said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Hop down to verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, when I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" This story is about a family. A family with apparently a lot of issues. This is a family chosen by God to bring his blessing into all the world. The family story involves only four people. We have Isaac, the father, the patriarch, the son of Abraham, Rebekah, his wife, Jacob, and Esau. And the focus, notice, is on obtaining the blessing of the father. This morning, we'll examine each of the four family members in order to help us understand God's message for us in obtaining his blessing. So if you're taking notes, maybe a good way to do it is to kind of divide up your section somehow into four different spots. We'll spend most of our time actually on Isaac and Rebekah, but to kind of divide them up into sections as we look at each of the characters. We'll start with the father, Isaac. A question regarding Isaac jumps out right out of the gate when we read in the first four verses that Isaac called Esau, his older son, to bless him. Now, if you haven't been with us through the series of Genesis, you might wonder, well, why is there any question at all? Well, the Lord had revealed during Rebekah's pregnancy that the older shall serve the younger, that indeed it was Jacob, not Esau, who would be blessed, who would receive the blessing of the Lord. So why then is Isaac secretly summoning his older son to bless him? That's the question that we have, isn't it? Well, the text gives us some hints, actually. Notice all five of Isaac's senses are engaged in chapter 27. When Isaac touches the hair of Jacob's Esau costume in verse 23 and smells Mother Nature's musk on him, he believes Jacob to be his other son Esau. If you're looking for a good Halloween costume this year, maybe you could take some tips from Jacob and give these new Esau costumes a try. I saw these. Yeah. These are apparently on sale at Target. No, those are actually Duck Dynasty costumes of Willy and Uncle Si. So if you're looking to look like Esau, these might be a good start for you this Halloween. But it seems like something more is going on than just a trick. Apparently no treat is involved in this. See, in verse 1, we are told that Isaac, look at it there, verse 1, Isaac has lost his sense of sight. So we've seen touch and smell, and now he's lost his sense of sight. Notice how the narrator describes this problem. His eyes were dim, so he could not see. See, this is God's way of telling us that Isaac has lost more than his physical ability to perceive things with his eyes. His eyes have grown dim. In fact, Isaac has lost his true spiritual vision for his family. Isaac has lost his true spiritual vision for his family. Isaac has grown blind to God's vision for his family. That is, not only to know the blessing of God, but to respond to the blessing of God in such a way that the very atmosphere of his family, the very character of the home, would taste the blessing of God. But notice, Isaac's own sense of taste has become confused, hasn't it? He's not able, in verse 25, to even distinguish between cooked game and cooked goat. There is a difference, I'm certain. So we have the description of a man who has received remarkable blessings from God, yet Isaac doesn't hunger for the things that really matter. He's lost his craving, his appetite for spiritual truth. What is this spiritual truth? Well, it's that he is to be a father like his father had sought to be, Father Abraham, who trusted in God's word and sought to apply God's word to his own life every day. And notice Isaac's focus here in chapter 27. In fact, the focus of the whole story is on the blessing, isn't it? And though Isaac is focused on this blessing, he'd lost sight on the fact that the single most important inheritance that we can give to our children, parents, is not the inheritance we leave behind when we die, but the inheritance we give to them spiritually now as we live. And he lost sight of that. He no longer savored this truth. And there is one more thing about Isaac's senses to point out that's interesting. It's there in verse 22. Isaac is still able to hear. Did you catch that? That's strange, because a lot of guys who aren't as old as Isaac around here can't hear at all. We won't say any names. I'll let you fill in the blanks later. But Isaac is still, in his old age, able to hear. He could literally hear not just the distinction between his son's voices, and which would raise doubts, verse 22 tells us, but Isaac also could literally hear the early stories of God's word, the early stories of Genesis. He could hear of all that God had done and all that God had promised to do. But despite this fact, Isaac ignores what he hears, doesn't he? Isaac ignores what he hears. So Isaac is very much like those who are described later in Scripture as those who hear but do not hear, those who see but do not see, those who taste but do not taste. See, this is one of the dangers, the great dangers I face daily as a pastor. It is possible to hear the Word of God and to hear it and hear it and hear it over and over again, but for none of it to penetrate my heart so that the inheritance I pass on to the next generation looks as though God had never spoken to me at all. Did you know that's possible? It's possible to hear the word, to know the word of God in one sense, but not to live as though your life has been impacted by it at all. I believe there is also a word of warning for those who have had the great privilege of growing up going to church. It's possible for you to know God's word, to hear it, even taste of his goodness in one sense, but to walk away unchanged and to walk away without any portion in God's blessing. There's a danger here, isn't there, with Isaac's life? And Isaac seems to wake up to his true condition when in verse 33, he discovers that he's been deceived, and we're told in verse 33, very significantly, especially if you know the entire story of Scriptures and this theme of trembling, verse 33 tells us that then Isaac trembled very violently when he's found out what he has done. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, this is the one to whom I look upon. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. The tragedy of Isaac's life is he has never trembled at God's word. He's heard it, seen it, he's tasted it. He's never trembled at the word of God. But now, verse 33, he trembles very violently before the consequences of his own sinfulness. But let's look now at his wife, Rebecca. We don't want to think that the Lord's just picking on dads and husbands this morning. See, she too is focused on the inheritance, isn't she? But notice some significant pronouns in verses 5 and 6. Isaac spoke to his son, Esau. Verse 6, Rebecca said to her son, Jacob. right? Some of you who are wondering in middle school or high school, why are possessive pronouns important? This is why. Because it helps you understand what God's word is telling you. It helps you obey his word to understand what a sad statement regarding the state of this family, his son and her son. They had these sons together. They're twins. In fact, interestingly, nowhere in all of Genesis do we find any interaction between Rebekah and her oldest son, Esau. Isn't that terrible? You can scour the book. There's not a single time recorded that they spoke to each other. But Rebekah had such a promising beginning. We were first introduced to her in chapter 24, where she's described as very attractive in appearance, but Rebekah's beauty, we know now, is beginning to fade, isn't it? Her appearance might still be kept, but her beauty is diminishing. Remember what the Apostle Peter wrote to wives in 1 Peter 3. He says this, "Do not let your beauty be external." You listening, ladies? Especially young ladies in a world like today, do not let your beauty be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, those are some examples. But let your beauty be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And then he uses, interestingly, Rebekah's mother-in-law, Sarah, as an example, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Calling him Lord. Well, why on earth would she call her husband Lord? Look right here. Sarah was able to call Abraham Lord because she respected him with every ounce of her being. That's perhaps one of the most important statements that can be made about marriage today, is that a wife can look to her husband with zero hesitation, that she is fully confident in his direction for their family. She could respect him with every ounce of her being. No doubt she could respect him because Abraham had demonstrated personally trusting in God's word. We're told in Genesis 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So it's not that he was just one of those real great guys that we see. It's that he worshiped a great God. He trusted him, believed his word, and so she gladly called him Lord. Abraham had demonstrated his love for his wife. Abraham had done what the Apostle Paul says, washed his bride with the word of God. But Rebekah, notice, his daughter-in-law, has become manipulative toward her husband. Not submissive, not gladly surrendering to him. No, she had heard that God's word declared to her that Jacob would be the one to receive the blessing, but Rebekah is relying on her own abilities rather than trusting in the Lord, isn't she? She is forcing, in her own effort, God's plan to unfold through deception and manipulation. This is a pattern we've seen all throughout Genesis, isn't it? Abraham lied about his wife as they sojourned in Egypt to try and shield themselves in their own effort from famine in Genesis 12. Abraham impregnates his servant, Hagar, to try and force a descendant who could be heir of the blessing in Genesis 16. See, the worst thing about all of this mess is that Rebekah had a promise from God that he would, in his providence and in his grace, bring this to pass. But she did not trust God. So Rebekah is a picture of a faithless woman. Rebekah has a promise from the Lord, but she doesn't go to her husband when he departs from God's word, does she? Right? Isaac goes to summon his oldest son rather than the youngest, the one that the Lord had promised to bless. She doesn't go to him and gently and kindly say, honey, let's pray over this. Honey, remember the word of the Lord. Let's align ourselves with God's word. Let's trust God's word. No, she doesn't go to him at all. She doesn't respect him or discuss this even with Esau. She doesn't pray about this with Jacob. One preacher describes Rebekah's actions this way, a warning to us. He says, you do not need to manipulate God's word into fulfillment. Isn't that what Rebekah does? She knows what God has said, but refuses to wait on him to bring it to pass. There's a great lesson here for those of us who are parents. When we begin to turn away from trusting God's promise, we usually end up manipulating our children and deceiving the rest of the family. When we turn away from trusting God's word, it only ends in manipulation of those that we care about. See, this is an indication, really, that we don't trust God. We don't trust God that he will look after his word. What he says shall come to pass. In verse 45, we read the tragedy of Rebekah's life. With all of Rebekah's efforts to get the blessing for the son that she loved, she actually lost the son. That truth holds much weight in our lives, doesn't it? By the end of the chapter, Jacob's kicked out of the house. As far as you can read, to the very end of Genesis, poor Rebekah never saw Jacob again. I think of Jesus' words of caution, that it's possible to gain all the world and forfeit your soul. This is a picture of Rebekah. She's seeking to accomplish in her own effort the word of God and loses all that she so deeply desires. And in verse 46 of chapter 27, there's this strange little conversation, isn't there? It's kind of one way. It's Rebekah's words to her husband, Isaac. In fact, this is the only recorded conversation between Isaac and Rebekah in the entire Bible. Isn't that tragic? That with a beginning that's almost fairy tale-like, the only conversation is in verse 46. A single verse holds all that we know that was exchanged between husband and wife. That's our first red flag of the condition of this family, isn't it? And notice Rebekah's complaining about Esau's wives. So let's look at Esau. Esau, we know from chapter 25, has already sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. He's already sold this to his brother. And we know, if you turn back a page to Genesis 26, verse 34, that Esau has married into false gods. We read, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Isn't that interesting? That bookending this chapter is this mention of his Hittite wives and then Rebekah complaining about the Hittite women and her loathing her life because of them. As the children of Israel were preparing to enter the promised land under Joshua's leadership, they received these inspired words from the Lord. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites are first on the list, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, you shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Deuteronomy chapter 7 begins. The same warning against intermarriage between God's holy people and those outside of God's covenant promises extends throughout the entire Bible. All of the Old Testament, it's a repeated problem among his people that they are wooed by what one songwriter says, lovers far less wild. They're wooed by the wives of the Canaanites. And the same warning extends even into the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Corinth, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Did you know, those of you who are single, that the person you are dating matters very much to God? The person that you are seeking to be in relationship with, or the person, if you are married, that you are in a committed relationship with, matters very much to God. Did you know that if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you should not in any way pursue an unbeliever romantically? I know I've worked with youth for 6 years, probably more as a volunteer before that. I know all the, well, I can save them, and or they're so good, or they're a good person, all these things. I'm just saying trust God's word, because every single time it lands them in the ditch. Every time. Without excuse, every time, if you are not in line with God's word on this issue and that other person, they shouldn't be an option for you. And not only had Esau intermarried, he had lost all respect for his parents. Notice there at the end of chapter 26, verse 35, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. What a powerful statement about a son's relationship with his wives and his parents. They together made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. It's as though their aim in life was to make their parents' life difficult. Despite the fact that he and his pagan wives made life miserable for his folks, Esau was willing, notice, to show up when it came to time to claim his share in the inheritance. Isn't that interesting? Like the prodigal son, he wanted the blessing of his father without a relationship with him. That's what Esau shows us. The one who wants the goodies. The one who wants all he can take. But he doesn't want the one who gives. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. And the Lord gave the responsibility for instructing children to fathers and to mothers. And according to the prophet Malachi, one of the signs of genuine revival is that he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Isn't that powerful? And there's a warning, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So one of the very first signs of revival is that fathers take responsibility for their kids spiritually. They love them. They care for them. And reciprocally, the children, their hearts are turned to their fathers and mothers. There's peace in the home. Children, it is your God-given privilege to honor your mother and father. Did you know that? Did you hear that, kids? It's your privilege. It's your duty given from God to obey your parents, to honor them. The Apostle Paul wrote the church of Ephesus, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Kids, look right here. Don't buy the lie that it's cool to dishonor your parents. Don't buy the lie that you're more independent if you mouth off to them. Don't buy the lie that it's good to disobey or that disobedience is a good thing. Don't buy the lie that obedience is a negative word. Students, do you want a very simple way to determine your spiritual health? Ask yourself this question. Am I obeying my Christian parents? Am I obeying my Christian parents? If not, start there, you and the Lord. Ask him to change your heart, to give you his heart of responding in obedience and trust in his word to those he has placed as your authority. And fathers, it is our God-given privilege to instruct our children in the Lord. It's a privilege, it's a duty, it's a command, but it's also a great privilege, dads. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children," speaking of the commandments that the Lord has given. "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Dads, that means this. God has called you to know the Bible better than anyone else in your house. That's what that means. Husbands, God calls you to make sure your wife is growing in God's word. Dads and moms, God holds us responsible for bringing up our kids to know the Lord. Okay? It's not the pastor, the youth pastor, the Sunday school teachers, or the youth volunteers' job. It's our job, parents. It's the privilege God has given to us. We are responsible to God for them to know his word, to impress it upon their lives. The goal isn't ever simply to get your kids to Sunday school or youth group. All of the people in this family would have been church rats, wouldn't they? They would have been at Sunday school. They would have been at youth group. They probably would have been in leadership positions. But we don't see faith. So the goal isn't simply to get them to youth group. It's not simply to get them to Sunday school. But aren't you grateful for the committed volunteers in our youth group and our Sunday school teachers here at Crossridge? Raise your hand. Our Sunday school teachers, or if you help maybe with, don't be bashful, youth group, Sunday school, there's several here. Oh, some are keeping them real low. Yeah, praise the Lord. Thank you all. Praise the Lord for you people. See, here's the good news. If you're a parent and you're overwhelmed, you're thinking, man, that's such a tall order. This guy's pretty harsh. I think I'm going to head out here and kind of try and, you know, turn the other way. Well, here's the good news. These people are here to help. They're not here to take over the job for you, but they're here to help you in every way they can. So go to them. Ask them to pray for you, to pray with you, to care for you. Say, I don't even know where to begin. They'll show you. They're glad to. It's the privilege of being part of the family of God together. They're here ultimately to walk with us. We're here together to instruct others in God's word. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." See, we're not alone, dads. We're surrounded by believers who love the Lord, who love us, and want us to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. They're here to help. Praise the Lord for that. And there's another interesting thing to note about Esau. It's there in verse 34. We read that as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, the bad news that he had already blessed his brother, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. Do you see it there in verse 34? He cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And it's there in verse 38 again as well. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. There's a principle here for all of us. It is this. There is a difference between regret and repentance. There's a difference between regret and repentance. We see in Esau that he truly regrets his actions and resents the actions of his brother Jacob. We see in Esau a genuine emotional response. He's got all the external signs of repentance. He's very strongly responding emotionally, in fact. But what we don't see in Esau is a sincere brokenness over his sin, a sincere humility under God's word, submitting himself to his brother who has been blessed. See, it's possible for someone to have all the outward appearances of repentance, weeping at the altar, crying, expressing sorrow or regret over sin, but not to have true repentance. True repentance is turning around. It's confessing or agreeing with God, this is the way I'm going, and that's the way you have called me to go, and this is wrong, and you are right. And God, I can't do it. I can't turn around. I need you to change me. And God, when he brings about saving faith, turns us, and we begin to walk in his ways, not in our own strength, but by the power of his Spirit through his grace, to walk with him. That's true repentance. Turn around. The writer of Hebrews comments, "For you know that afterward, when Esau desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." The Apostle Paul warns of the difference between godly grief and worldly grief. For godly grief, he writes, produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So there's a possibility that you can feel very sorrowful and very grieved in your sin and not have truly changed through the grace of God. But thanks be to God, all who call upon the name of the Lord, who humble themselves under his mercy, who declare, I am a sinner and Christ Jesus has died on the cross for me. Change me, O God. It is there that we find life abundant. Be cautious of regret. When you feel regretful, seek the Lord. Admit your sin. Ask for forgiveness. Plead for the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all guilt and shame. And ask the Holy Spirit to change you, to align your heart with his. See, Esau's regret produces resentment and eventually hatred toward his brother. He could have simply humbled himself and come to his blessed brother Jacob, submitting himself as a servant to him. But he refuses. Though he's demonstrative in his emotional response, he does not repent. Instead, he seeks to kill him, to do away with that troublemaker. And notice, bookending this entire narrative at the end of chapter 26 and also in chapter 28, verses 6 through 9, we see that Esau hears his father's instructions to Jacob regarding intermarrying with the Canaanites. And if you look there in 28, verses 6 through 9, we see Esau seeks to please his father, verse 8 tells us, Genesis 28, 8. He seeks to please him, but his obedience is simply external. He's just seeking to please the dad, seeking his approval rather than repenting of his foolish sin, which shows us his true character. And finally, we have Jacob. It's interesting that Jacob is a pretty minor character in this entire story, isn't it? He's the one who has received the blessing, but to his shame. See, when he hears of his father's plan to bless Esau, Jacob doesn't lovingly address his dad by reminding him of God's promise. And when his mom offers her deceptive and manipulative plan, Jacob doesn't gently correct his mother in love, does he? He doesn't remind her of God's faithfulness, that he will bring about what his word has already spoken. No, in fact, Jacob's only concern in chapter 27, verses 11 and 12, is getting away with it. Well, that's not going to work, Mom. I'm not as hairy as Esau. That's his only concern. Jacob proves to be smooth in every sense of the word, does he not? In verse 19, he outright lies to his father Isaac. And notice in verse 20, Jacob's response to Jacob's question, or to Isaac's question, he blasphemes the Lord by attempting to give credit where credit is not due, saying, "Well, the Lord showed me success. The Lord had mercy on me." Isn't that interesting that Jacob knows the religious language? He knows what we call Christianese, the church lingo, but his heart is deceptively wicked. By the end of this story, Jacob's gained nothing, for God had already promised the blessing to him. He would have given it to him in some way to his credit rather than to his shame. But Jacob, at the end of Genesis 27, has lost all the comforts of home. He's lost all the possessions his father had accumulated. His beloved mother has, his relationship with her has been torn apart. And now he's an outcast, even among the chosen family of God. We begin to wonder, how will God sort out all this mess? How's he going to make this right? And the writer of Hebrews actually tells us that by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings upon Jacob and Esau. It's strange that the writer of Hebrews tells us that Isaac is actually an example of faith. He doesn't look like a very faithful man in this chapter or anywhere else in the scriptures. So why is he described as a man of faith? Well, he believed there was a blessing, misdirected as he was with that blessing. See, there would be a way of salvation. He believed there would be a way for God to bless all people, to bring about this offspring as he had promised to Abraham. There would be a way back into the family, and it was to be found in this blessing. In chapter 27, Jacob's blessing is tied to the land God had promised Abraham. It was a blessing of fertility in verses 27 and 28. It's a blessing of supremacy among all the nations and all of his relatives. And echoing the Lord's blessing to Abraham, the blessing is that those who bless him would receive reciprocal treatment. But Isaac calls Jacob again in chapter 28 to bless him and instruct him. And we read this in Genesis 28, verse 3. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. There is a blessing to be had, to be obtained by the Lord. He believes God's word that as God has promised to Abraham that his offspring would inherit a certain land, and that this offspring would come who would be a deliverer of all people, through whom all peoples of the earth would be blessed. And it is in the offspring of Jacob, over 1,500 years later, that we discover the way of salvation. The way back into God's chosen family comes through one who'd experienced deceit and been betrayed. Obtaining God's blessing would come through one who would yield the blessing to others and take the curse upon himself. God's blessing can be obtained through somebody who'd been banished from his father's home in order that we, who were God's enemies, might be brought back home into God's family. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us that Christ Jesus became a curse for you on the cross by bearing the punishment that you and I deserve because of our sin. And he became a curse in order that we who believe in him might obtain God's blessing, that we might share in his holiness by trusting each of us personally in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we give you thanks and praise for sending to us your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we confess to you that we are sinners, so undeserving of your love and mercy. Yet you have reached out to us and pursued us in Christ. Lord, forgive me for my sin. Forgive us. Lord, we confess to you that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, and we have sinned against you in things we have done and the things we have left undone. We have not loved our neighbor as ourself. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength.
We have set before our eyes worthless things, and so, Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us. By the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, make us clean and give us a holy longing. By the power of your Spirit, lead us into all righteousness for your name's sake. Amen. We'd like to continue with our time of worship through the giving of our tithes and our offerings unto the Lord.